All right, brethren, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Spirit of God has moved Paul to deal with the subject of the grace of giving. Now, last time, in the first five verses, we saw that the source of giving is the grace of God. None of this is anything we can boast in. This is by God's grace. Everything about it, every aspect of it, is by the grace of God. He's the source. And we saw that the Spirit that God gives in this thing of giving is a joyful, generous, willing Spirit. That's the Spirit He works in His people. And we saw that the order which God works this is He makes His child to first give ourselves to Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He makes us give ourselves to Christ in God-given faith, trusting Him alone. And then He makes us cheerful givers for our brethren. So there's the first things we saw last week. Now today our subject and our outline is this: the character, encouragement, and motive of giving. The character, encouragement, and motive of giving. Now, the grace of giving that's worked in us by the grace of God, this grace He works in us makes our character, it crowns our character with a benevolent, it's a benevolent character, that it makes us concerned that we don't want to bring any dishonor to the Lord. And then the encouragement that we get when God uses a fellow brother to encourage us, like He was using Paul here to encourage them. Our encouragement to give is not by law. It's not by command. It's by grace and love. That's our encouragement to give. And then we'll see lastly that the motive for giving is the love of Christ for us. That's the motive. Now let's read this together, 2 Corinthians 8:6. Paul says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness or the willingness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." When he mentions grace there, remember he's calling this ministry of giving, he's called it grace now two or three times in this chapter. And that's what he's talking about, the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, this is profitable and necessary for you. You began it before, not only to do this, but also to be willing a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Now, first of all, the character of the grace of giving. He says there, as you abound in everything, faith, utterance, knowledge, all diligence in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He speaks here of this grace of giving as the crowning gift of God that makes up our character as believers. This is the crowning gift of everything He's done that manifests the character of a believer. And God's actually worked these gifts in us and they're legitimate. We have a new character that He's made us to have. You know, it was by irresistible grace of God, by His grace working, we abound in everything. God doesn't do anything halfway in His people. He says there, you abound in everything. And God's people abound in everything. All these graces that he mentions here, given by God, we didn't and could not have any of this. This is all by the grace of God, and this is what makes up a believer's character right here. Faith. He says faith. Faith's a gift of God. Faith, we don't conjure up faith. Faith is the gift of God, just like we saw repentance this morning. And it's by God's grace. It's worked by the power of God in our hearts. And when you have true faith, James said that the true faith is going to be justified as being the genuine article. It's going to be justified as being true God-given faith by the works it does. See, Paul's telling them here, you began a year ago, you were willing a year ago, but you haven't performed this yet. And he's telling them here, faith is going to follow through with this. He said, now you abound in faith, abound in this grace also. He talked there about utterance, He said God gives the gift of speaking and explaining the Word of God clearly. He's given you that. He's given you an ability to hear and understand and be able to convey the truth. Well, if I have utterance and I can express the gospel, but I'm not willing to spend and be spent to go wherever necessary and sacrifice whatever necessary to speak that gospel to somebody, it doesn't really manifest much, does it? If you can speak the gospel clearly, but you're not willing to give up your life and give up your way and give up everything that you would have otherwise to make certain sinners hear this gospel and give them this gospel, abound in this grace of giving, well, that gift of utterance would be, it wouldn't appear to be the true gift that God gives. He said, you got knowledge. He gives us the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us to see we're totally depraved so that we'll see that we can by no means work out the righteousness God demands. Total depravity, that doctrine is to shut us up to Christ. He teaches us the knowledge of unconditional election, but not just as a doctrine. He teaches us that it was Christ that God chose. Behold my servant whom I uphold. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring judgment to the Gentiles. I chose him. And I chose the people in him. He's taught us limited atonement. He's taught us that Christ didn't come into this world to die for everybody. He came to die for a particular people God gave him before the world began. And that he accomplished their atonement. He accomplished making atonement for them. He's taught us the irresistible grace of God by which we must be born again. He's taught us this, but like we saw this morning, not just as a doctrine. He taught us this to show us that it's Christ who sends forth the Spirit. It's Christ who sends the gospel. It's Christ who teaches us in the heart. It's Christ getting the glory for making us be born again. And same with perseverance of the saints. It's really preservation of the saints, because God's preserving us, or else we wouldn't persevere. But see, if I have this knowledge, if I have all this knowledge, but I'm not going to preach the gospel, I'm going to stray from the gospel and just start tickling men's ears, that's like a man being hungry, a brother or sister starving to death over here, and I'm going to give them chaff when I got a barn that's just loaded down with corn. That wouldn't manifest that I had really the knowledge God gives, would it? If I did that. If I gave them chaff instead of giving them the true knowledge, the true gospel. He says here, you have all diligence. God makes his preacher diligent to study the word, makes his people diligent to come and hear it, and then go study the scriptures, try the spirits, try the preacher, to hear this word and make certain it's the truth of God. And he gives you diligence to come here and observe the ordinances of the Lord, baptism and the Lord's table. He gives us diligence to be diligent in helping one another. But if I don't diligently help my brother and have a spirit to give to my brother, then it makes all that other diligence to be vain. It doesn't make it justified as being the true gift of diligence if I'm not willing to be diligent towards those in need. And he says, and in your love to us, they had a gift of love that when God makes you new, God is love. We saw this. And when God creates a new man, that's God in you. That's Christ in you. That's the Spirit in you. So that's going to be a new man. That new man's going to have love. He's going to be love. John said, you abide in love. It's not like you're trying to love. Love is the house we live in as a new man created by God. And they were very loving towards Paul as a preacher, but if they weren't willing to give in this grace of giving and be diligent and abound in it as well, it would make it look like they just kind of worshiped a preacher. But they didn't have that same love to their brethren. So that's what Paul's saying here. John, you know, he said, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And so having all those graces, the apostle is saying here now, see that you abound in this grace of giving too. Because this grace right here it's how all those other graces are going to be justified as being the true thing, the real thing. This is so, brethren. God doesn't create a people that are stingy and frugal and won't provide for brethren. He doesn't do it. Do you think our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave what He gave, would create a people like that? No, sir. He creates a generous, benevolent people. And that justifies us by the actual performance of that. It justifies the very fact. It doesn't justify us before God. It justifies the fact that all these graces God gave are truly from God. Because He makes His child a generous, willing, sacrificial giver. He does. You know, you don't have to twist a mom's arm to give whatever she has to give to provide for her child, do you? Because she loves the child. And where there's a love God's given in the heart, along with all these other graces, you see a brother suffering, that's your brother that's suffering. What do you do for your brother? That's your brother. So you're willing. So Paul's saying here now, look down at verse 10 and 11. He's saying that their character stands in jeopardy if they don't actually give this gift. He said, verse 10, "Herein I give my advice, for this is very expedient. This is needful and profitable for you. You began before not only to do, but also to be willing a year ago. But something happened." I don't know what happened. Probably all this fighting and fussing that Paul's been correcting for this letter and the one before. But it stopped them, and they didn't go forward with it. They started. They were willing at the beginning. They started, and we're going to take up this offering to give to the church at Jerusalem. But a year had passed, and they hadn't done it. And Paul says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." He's saying, save your own credibility. Because your character's fixed to be maligned here. It's expedient for you to finish this. Otherwise, think of all the boasting Paul had said he had made of them. It's going to make Paul look bad. They'd expose themselves to contempt and disgrace, bring that upon their character. And so it was not only proper that they should perform the doing of this, but that they do it willingly. Do it willingly, abundantly, with much cheerfulness, because their character was at stake. You see, before we're saved, you know, to go out and sin and not care, you know, a sinner doesn't care if he's bringing disgrace on the character of his father. He don't care about that. Much less a heavenly father that he don't even know. But when he's given you grace now, you know you have a heavenly father. And you know, I don't want to dishonor him. You have a new character that is honest and a new character that it's all these graces God's given us. And it makes you diligent to really want to not just say, "Well, I had good intentions to do that, but no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." Now, that's the first thing. The character that He gives us makes us willing, makes us want to never bring disgrace on that which God's created. You're the workmanship of God, you who believe. We're the workmanship of God. We don't want to bring disgrace on that. So then secondly, the encouragement to this grace of giving. You know, with something so important as as our character, as God's church, as Christ's church, and then individually our character, was something this important. How do you think Paul's going to encourage them to this grace of giving? We hear men all the time in religion and how they encourage others. It's a law. You got to tithe. Listen to what Paul does. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment. I speak not by commandment. I'm speaking because of the occasion of the willingness of that church in Macedonia, your brethren there, and for you to prove the sincerity of your love. Look at verse 10. And herein I give my advice. It's my counsel for you. For this is expedient. This is profitable for you. See, the encouragement our fellow brethren give us is not law. It's not law. It's grace. It's grace. Believers are not under the law. Christ has redeemed us from under the law. You know the Scriptures. Go through the Scriptures and read the Scriptures. Repeatedly we're told believers are not under the law. Not under the law. You're under grace. And for some reason, preachers just can't seem to grasp what not under the law means. It means not under the law. It means you're under grace. So we don't tithe. We don't tithe. Tithing is a law. Tithing is a tax. Tithing is saying you've got to give this or you've broken this law. That's tithing. That was a covenant of works that said you've got to do this or you've broken the law. That's tithing. We don't tithe, brethren. Believers give willingly because they want to. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. See that? If our heart in giving, now listen to this carefully, if my heart in giving, or in any of these other graces we're talking about here, if my heart is, I've got to do this, then I'm doing it by law. I'm doing it from a legal standpoint, from a legal motive. And that's not grace. If I feel like I've got to come here, I'm not coming here. Even if I show up, I'm just here in body, making a show. That's it. Believers do everything because God's given us a privilege so that we get to do it. We get to do it. I don't have to preach. I get to preach. You don't have to come here. You get to come here. I don't have to give. I get to give because God's given me that privilege. That's grace. It's not by commandments, by grace. So that's second. That's this encouragement to give. It's not commandment. It's grace. God's grace. Now look here lastly. I want to spend my time here. The motive of this grace of giving is the love of Christ for His people, for us. The love of Christ for us. That's our motive. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. These two things He mentions in verse 8. The occasion of the willingness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Both of those are love. Both, that's the motive he's talking about here is love. When he talks about by the occasion of the forwardness of others, Paul himself was motivated in his heart when he saw the love of those Macedonians so willingly give of themselves for their poor brethren. And we're talking about a people who were poor. The Macedonians were probably, in a lot of ways, more poor than the people they were giving to at Jerusalem. And that motivated Paul's, that the Lord used that to stir up love in Paul's own heart and make him constrained and brought him to remembrance of what Christ had done for him and constrained him by the love of Christ when he saw that. And he says, so this is why I'm telling you, it's because of how willing these brethren were, the love that they had. I want you to think about that love that they manifest by what they did. You know, Everything that we do, now you know this as believers, everything that we do, whether we like want this to be the case or not, everything we do, whether we're stingy or we're benevolent, we're setting an example for others. Everything we do. We have a tendency to look up to people older than us or that's been in the faith longer and want to hear from them and talk to them and follow them. And we have a tendency to forget somebody else is looking at you the same way. So what kind of example are we going to set for them? And that's what he's saying here. We should never be in competition with each other or try to encourage a competition. We should never sound a trumpet when we do anything. Love's the motive. But listen to this. Did you realize we are exhorted in Scripture to provoke our brethren to love and to good works? How do you do that? You just set a good example. Look, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's Hebrews 10:24. We should. That's what the Macedonians weren't trying to do that. That wasn't their purpose. They weren't saying, let's set a good example for the Corinthians so that we can stir them up to some good works. It was a spontaneous thing in their heart that they wanted to do this. And by what they did, they set an example and provoked those Corinthians to good works. So love was the motive. Love is what did this. And so he's saying here, not only be motivated by that example now, he said, now you prove the sincerity of your love. Are you really motivated by love? Is the love of Christ constraining you? Paul said, prove it. Prove it. Our motive is not law, it's love. Love to God, love to Christ, love to His ministers, love to His saints. And we do that by providing for the saints. And when you provide for the saints, that's the only way your love is proven to be true. I mean, think about it. If you love somebody and you keep that love to yourself and you don't ever do anything whatsoever to let them know you love them, they'll never know you love them. Love's got to be shown. Love's got to be proven. Or you won't know it. And when he started talking about this, what's the first thing that came to Paul's heart? About proving the sincerity of your love and being willingly forward to give yourself, he thought about Christ. And this is our motive. Christ and His love for His people is our motive. He says, for you know the grace, you know the great giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our motive right here. This is our motive right here. For everything, the motive is the love of Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Now, to understand something of what Christ did, we have to think about just how rich He was from eternity. In and of Himself, how rich our Lord Jesus Christ was before He ever came. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the richest. He's the richest. He created everything. And He owns everything. It belongs to Him. He's rich in glory. He's rich in self-sufficiency. He's God. The richest. You know, you take a rich man that owns a whole lot of stuff and, you know, big farm, whatever. That man might be able to boast about having some great riches or what have you. But he can't say this. All souls are mine. That's rich. Christ can say that. All souls are mine. I've never owned a soul. I don't even really own the one I have. He gave it to me. But he says all souls are mine. He said every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle up on 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. We can't offer to Him anything. We can't give Him anything. Everything belongs to Him. And how did He manifest His love? How did He prove the sincerity of His love for His people? How did He do it? We know the love of God is everlasting. We know God loves His Son and loves the people in His Son, and that's an everlasting love that will never change. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore in loving kindness have I drawn you. His love does not change. I'm God, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob were not consumed. It's because who He loves, He always loves. He never ceases loving us. He saves those He loves. He saves everyone He loves. How do He manifest it? How do we know it's so? How do we know it's true? Because for your sake, this one who's so rich became poor. Now, how poor did He become? You try to, in your mind, go to the farthest extreme of the riches that Christ in Himself is and that He possesses. You try to think of how, just what it would be to be the richest. And now you go to the opposite extreme and think of what it would be to be the poorest. That's what He did. This one who made woman was made of a woman. This one who feeds all things and gives all things food and nourishment said, I thirst. He who possessed everything, owned everything, when He walked this earth, He didn't have a place to lay His head. He never bought a piece of property. He never owned a house. He never got a car and said, I'm going to have to get a new car pretty soon. This one's getting a little less shiny. He never did it. But then, think of this, then He went to the Father and gave His own body to bear our sins and His body on the tree. You want to talk about giving? You want to talk about proving the sincerity of your love? Brethren, it's useless for you and I to say we would ever even do anything remotely like that for one another. Because we wouldn't. Most of our benevolence and what we call self-sacrificing is not really sacrificing at all. Truth be told, it's just not much of a sacrifice at all. If it pains us too much, we usually won't do it. That's just so. But Christ, for people like that, for people who at dead in our sins wouldn't give anything for anybody, but for ourselves, and for people like that, He gave His own body to bear the sins of His people on the cross. This one who was before the Father and was ever the Father's delight from all eternity became the object of God the Father's divine wrath because He was giving Himself to be a substitute for His people. Hell, the devil and all hell and all evil demons raged against Him and looked at Him like He was just the poorest nothing. All humanity looked at Him like He was the poorest nothing. And God the Father turned His back on Him. That's the poorest. That's the poorest. When Christ perceived that His brethren wondered who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God, He took a little child and set in their midst there where they were talking. And we're talking about a little child. A little child, like Catherine Little, or a little child. And He said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in My name receiveth Me. And whosoever received Me receives him that sent Me. Now listen to this. Because he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Who's the least among us all? It's this one we're talking about. He willingly made Himself the least. Who's the greatest among us? John said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Don't quote that scripture about somebody coming back from Iran or Afghanistan or Iraq or whatever. Don't quote that about them. That's Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, a man lay down his life for his friend. That's what Christ did. He made himself to be the poorest, the very least. And he so pleased the Father, he is the greatest. The greatest proof of love for God and for his brethren was manifest by Christ, by himself making himself to be the least. And now we're made rich through his poverty. How rich? How rich? Well, tell me this, you that know Christ, you that believe on him, tell me this. What price tag, if you had to put a price tag on it, what price tag would you put on being made the righteousness of God in Christ? Can you put a price tag on that? Can you think of how rich you are to have that? To be made, what is the righteousness of God? I can't even really enter into the righteousness of God. I'm so sinful and so unrighteous by nature, I can't really even enter into what it is to be the righteousness of God. But that's what he's made me in him. I can't put a price tag on that. Can you value being made pure even as he is pure? What's the price tag you can put on knowing that as he is, so we are in this world? Accepted of God, seated at God's right hand, looked upon with the smile and pleasure of God the Father, never ever again to be separated from God, nothing but joy and delight from the Father, as he is, so are we in this world. Totally without sin, no record of sin, past, present, or future, nothing but complete, total, thorough, perfect righteousness, as he is, so we are in this world. What kind of price are you going to put on that? You got anything you possess you'd trade for that? You want to talk about what your most prized possession is that costs you so much and you're so proud of it. No man can buy that from me. It's like a penny compared to what we're talking about here. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, will not remember thy sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's priceless treasure, brethren. Oh boy, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's why they're called unsearchable riches. You can't add them up. You can't count them. Riches freely given by him freely giving himself for us. Riches that cost us nothing because they cost Christ everything. When we survey our possessions and we look at all our profitable investments, do we realize that we owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ? What could you give him that would even begin to compare to what he's given us? I don't want to die with rusted, cankered money that I've saved. Like James said, so it'll be a witness against me that I really didn't trust Christ. Because that'll be the witness it'll bear. Man that dies with 10 million riches will have 10 million witnesses against him that he didn't trust Christ. That's why he hung on to it. Thought that was going to be his salvation in a rainy day. So he had to have it. I don't want to die that way. There's a lot of wealthy professing believers who made a shipwreck of their faith and their character and their usefulness because they were swept away by the irresistible force of this world's riches. Demas has forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. I pray God will make us follow Christ, follow his steps, look to him always and see how he emptied himself of all riches and lived in this earth in total dependent poverty. You know the faith that saves us, the faith that God's pleased with, is Christ who totally emptied himself into the depths of poverty and lived so that he had to live perfectly dependent upon the Father. Even when he laid down his life on the cross, trusting the Father to fulfill His word for him. I'm not suggesting you do this, anybody do this, but to go to that cross and suffer and die the justice of God and give up your life, trusting the word of the Father to fulfill His word for you, it would be kind of somewhat like, you and I can enter into this a little bit, like if you was hanging from a cliff and you had the word of God that if you just let go, God would save you. He'd take care of you. I don't imagine there's one of us in here that could let go. Do you? Christ did. That was faith. That was perfect faith, trusting the Father. Poverty. You know that's a thing that frightens us. But we ought to really think about what Paul's saying here. He's saying that poverty saved us. Poverty saved us. Christ became poor. He became the essence of poverty, and it's by Him we're made rich. He's teaching us here this, that the liberality springs spontaneously from a conscious possession of Christ's riches. He's saying that His love for us is our constraining motive in everything we do. He's saying that act of stooping that low, the foundation of all our hope, is to be the pattern of all our conduct. That's the pattern of all our conduct. To give, to stoop, to make ourselves the least, following Christ in that pattern. And if we constantly think on the depths that Christ sank to make us rich, it'll mortify our selfish, stingy flesh. It really will. That's why Paul says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things above. And then he goes into talking about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. The only way you can do that is to behold Christ. When my old man starts getting raising up within me and telling me I need to not do this or not do that, I just need to say to myself, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that through His poverty you might be made rich. That'll be the death of that old man. That'll be the death of that old stingy, frugal planner that's so meticulous to plan and worry about things that have never even come to pass yet, saying, you can't do that. You can't give that away. You might need that. How did I get by before I had it? Isn't it something? The moment something comes in our possession, we never had it. All the way up to that time, it comes in our possession. When it comes in our possession, we can't let it go. Oh, we won't make it if we let that go. I didn't have it 5 minutes ago. Be submissive to God's will. Lay up treasures in heaven by living like Christ in your only... let me say that again. Lay up treasures in heaven by living like Christ is your only true treasure. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Pray God will bless that. All right.